Today we're going to pick up our Revelation series. This is Revelation series part 8. And anytime we give our attention to something, we as humans have a question. And the question is, what's in it for me? It's a human construct, isn't it? Why do I care about this? We care about this message today and the message that we're going through in Revelation because it's from Jesus Christ himself. These letters that we are reading to the churches are in red letters. They're the words of Christ that he gave to John, and he says, write this down. This is important. We almost passed over these letters. The thought was that we would go through Revelation. These letters have been presented many times by others who do a very competent job. And in fact, there are links to those other resources, and some of you may not have received them, and if you haven't received them, please let me know. If you'd like the links to a sermon series by Gary Petty, who went through all of these churches in detail, many of you have done your homework in this regard. And then also the Beyond Today series by Darius McNeely, who has gone to Turkey 3 different times and has another trip planned. And we have some from Phoenix going there. Cheryl Nicholson will be going, so you can talk to her also, and maybe she'll take a picture or two, and we'll be able to take a look at those pictures. But the Darius McNeely, after having been to Turkey, did a Beyond Today series on each of those churches. And there's also a Bible study series by the Beyond Today presenters. And so all of those go into details about the historical content. And they're very important, and they help to put a picture together for us of the context into which those letters were written initially. And yet we also read that they are applicable to us now. And so we didn't skip over them. We didn't skip over them because we see that they are incredibly important. Christ, Jesus Christ, is the head of the church. And as the church leadership, we want to be paying attention to what he has to say. Now, this week you received a letter with some attachments about some amendments and some bylaws that could be changing and some things that are going on with the local church, not local, but the church administration here at this time and at this day and age. And it's important. We have a church to operate and to provide us structure at this time. And so there's a necessary business element to that. We can all pray and do our part and pray that God directs that work and that he does his job of leading the church now, and then we do our job of following that lead now. And you can imagine, as we have on an annual basis, we have the sermon that's brought to us from Cincinnati at the GCE, typically a split sermon. And we look forward to those messages because they're being broadcast nationally. A lot of time and effort goes into preparing them. Yet in this case, we get to hear from Jesus Christ himself, a message to the church. And that message is recorded for us, and we're going to go through it today. We're not going to skip them. And the content that we'll go through today will be in addition to what you've already heard or read or seen if you've done the homework. And we'll consider what Jesus Christ himself says. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As we go through these churches, and we go through the last 3 today, we're not going to go through as much the historical context of the churches. But we are going to extract lessons from these churches. We're going to extract lessons, and we're going to solve a problem for you. And the problem for you, that you all and I want to know, is what do I do with this information today? How does it impact me today? Because that's why Jesus Christ wrote it. He did write it for the churches then. He did write it for churches of all time. But most importantly to us, he wrote it for us today. So as we go to Revelation 3, we've been through Revelation 2 in the churches already. In that Revelation 2, we're going to pick it up in Revelation 3. And today we're going to do Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. We're going to see something interesting about how these three work together. So in Sardis, a little bit about the city. There's a huge gymnasium in Sardis. And it was rebuilt, I think, by the, if I understand correctly, the Harvard Architectural Society put a lot of money into this, and it's been rebuilt, and it's beautiful. And so we had opportunity to stand there in 2023 looking at this restored gymnasium, which was mostly outdoor. The weather there is very temperate, much like Southern California. And so we sat there, and this was a prosperous city. They had this huge gymnasium. It was a city that had good educational system. It had great athletics. It had a beautiful synagogue right there by the gymnasium. It was a large synagogue, one of the best preserved today, and very beautiful, large. Yet there was something that Jesus Christ said to this church. He said, I know your works, that you have a name and that you're alive. People know who you are. You do great things, perhaps. But you are dead, Jesus Christ said. That's not something we would want to hear from Jesus Christ. And yet, as we think about the message to the churches, we can think that each church had its own personality. And we know that churches all have their own feel. They all have their own personality. As you travel, perhaps, and go from church to church, you realize that every church has many things the same, but it also has its own uniqueness as well. And Christ addressed that as he spoke to the churches. And we also know and have studied, perhaps, the different personality types, and they all describe things a little bit differently. Maybe that divides it into fourths or into sixteenths. But we can know one thing. Dr. Taylor Hartman, in his book on the color code or the people code, he said something that has been useful for me, that it's applicable to all of those different tests or different categories. He said, every personality type has strengths and corresponding weaknesses. And one can operate primarily in their strengths or in their weaknesses. If they're healthy, they operate in their strengths. Unhealthy, in their weaknesses. If they're sick, they not only operate in their areas of weakness, but adopt other areas of weakness as well. And then beyond healthy is charactered, where they not only operate in their strengths, but appreciate and develop the strengths of others. And so we can think about being charactered. We can think about the healthy and unhealthy aspects. And we can think about how the characteristics of these churches might apply to us. We might have adopted some elements of these different types. So this church was dead. What might that mean? Because there's people that are reading this letter, hearing the message, and all through time have, and we could speculate on who it applies to, but it really only matters to us personally. We have to think about, how does this apply to us? And Jesus Christ says, wake up and repent. So what it could mean, he said, works are being done, as it says here. So maybe this was a church that did good works. They looked good. They did charity work. Maybe they fed the poor, donated clothes, wrote checks. Wrote big checks for initiatives, and in that way contributed. But when Christ says it's dead, it means that it's not bearing fruit. Growth isn't evident. The fruits of the Spirit are not being produced in this congregation, in this church. Now, he does say that there's a few here that are doing the right things. There are a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The thought occurred that I wonder if it's the 80-20 rule, the old Pareto principle. Maybe there were 20% in this congregation that were working hard and still trying to bear that fruit. But as a whole and as a congregation, the commitment was incomplete. So he says, wake up, strengthen what remains. And if that's done, then their name won't be blotted out. He says, if you don't wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you won't know what time I will come to you. And so that refers back to Genesis 1 through 11. The story of Noah starts in Genesis 6 and goes through Genesis 10. And we read in Matthew 24, verse 37 through 39, that as the days of Noah were, where they were eating and drinking and having weddings and all was well, that it wasn't until the end came, the rain started to come, and they were all destroyed, that they realized that what Noah had been saying for some time was true. It was shocking, and it seemed to come suddenly. So this church was blessed physically, but dead spiritually. Now we go to Philadelphia. The Philadelphia church here picks up in verse 7 of Revelation 3. And how many have heard of the Philadelphia church? Now, who wants to write themselves into this portion of the script? I think as we learn about Philadelphia, we all do. Because this church was commended for their perseverance. There was no criticism for this church listed. So Christ had nothing but good things to say for this church. And they were told to keep the faith. He, in essence, said, you're doing great. Keep doing what you're doing. Don't let anybody take away your crown. Because at this point, you're doing well, and it's only up to you to lose it at this point. Because Satan is always going to be trying to tempt you to make choices inconsistent with the kingdom. He's going to put whatever it is in front of you. And as we've seen with Sardis, and we will see with Laodicea, that can include blessings that can become distractions. And he's constantly going to be tempting you. He says, don't let that happen. Keep the faith. There were falsehoods that would blow through the congregations, like viruses do from time to time. And he says, don't let that infect you. Know the truth. Know the authentic. Recognize the counterfeit when it comes along. Don't allow that to happen. Verse 10 says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So, it seems to indicate that there will be some left at the end. If we're looking at successive eras, then Philadelphia, if it's the second to last, would have many still alive at the time when Christ comes, and they're being encouraged to hang on and to continue to overcome. Here there's talk about the key of David, and we won't have time to go into the key of David, but that will be addressed this Wednesday. So if you'd like to attend that Bible study, that series on prophecy, you can learn more about that this week. It says something interesting here in Philadelphia, that because they endured, they'll be kept from the trial that will come, and Christ will write on them the name of God and the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. He will write his name and the city. And part of my mind, as I've tried to visualize this and make it relevant, I think of making a team. It's like they'll make the team. They'll make the cut. And Philadelphia has a football team. So you can imagine getting a jersey if you were trying out for the team, getting a jersey with Philadelphia on it. And then on the back, typically it's the player's name. In this case, it would be the name that God gives you. So you can imagine what that would feel like if you had that ability. This is not an athletic team, but this is Christ's team. This is his family. This is him writing the name of the city of the New Jerusalem on you. You'd be able to wear that jersey. It will likely be white, made of linen. I don't think many jerseys are made of linen, but that's what we're promised. Philly was told to hang on to what they had so no one would take their crown. We now get to Laodicea. Laodicea, it says in verse 14, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, or the end, the faithful and true witness, Jesus Christ himself, the beginning of the creation of God, as we explored in the sermonette. So relevant to understand the beginning and the end. This is who's speaking to them. He says, I know your works, and that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It's distasteful. Who's cold? Sardis. Who's hot? Philadelphia. So we're seeing a spectrum here. We see Sardis who's cold, we see Philadelphia that's hot, and we see Laodicea in the middle. I make a French press in the morning, and I look forward to that French press. I'll get up as early as I wake up, looking forward to that coffee in the morning. And when I leave early, I may drink a little bit of it at the house, but I'll put it into this double-walled cup and take it with me in the car. And I look forward to every sip from that thing. And at some point, the French press leaves some sediment in there, and it gets a little gritty at the end. So you never want to take the last sip. You want to leave it in there. But sometimes I'll get out of the car after the first stop. Maybe I go to the pool and I come back in and the car smells like coffee. And I think, oh, hopefully I have some left. And if I do, it's a nice treat. And if I don't, then it could be the gritty sediment. I've pushed it too far. And often, if it's been a little while, it's like this nasty, tepid temperature. It's kind of that lukewarm stuff. And now I've got lukewarm, gritty stuff in my teeth. It's not a good feeling. I just want to spit it out. That's what Christ is saying. This church is like that. It was good. There's some good elements to it. Maybe it even passes the sniff test. But it's not good. If we think about Laodicea here, and we keep going, he says, verse 17, you say, I am rich and I've become wealthy and I have need of nothing. That was true of them. They were blessed. So I thought it might be too much of a distraction today to be showing pictures and all of that, but even the ruins of Laodicea are still beautiful. They're beautiful marble. It was a beautiful city. There's a beautiful hall, and it's about this size, actually. And you can see the ruins of a beautiful sanctuary. They even have a baptistry, and you can see where people were baptized. You can even see the remnants of the bathroom, which I'm pretty fascinated with, honestly, to know that even at this time, this is in the first century or clearly, these are ruins from the 3rd century. They had the Council of Laodicea there, but they actually had latrines with running water. And how they figured all that out, I don't know, but I'm impressed. And that's when you have a large gathering of people, you can imagine that that would be important. to take care of, as we all know during announcements. So to have that would be a problem, because otherwise if you're meeting, then who knows, you'd have to head out somewhere. But they had that figured out. They'd been blessed physically. They were rich. They were wealthy. They had financial strength because they were a banking center. They also had a medical practice, and they did an ISAV. Probably you know this as you've studied the history. And also they had very fine wool from there, a black wool that was very special. So you can imagine them maybe wearing their very nice black wool suits. So they looked good. They had money. The town was nice. The city was beautiful. And so here we read, you've become wealthy. You don't need anything. And yet, you don't even know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He says, physically, you're doing great. But spiritually, when we run you through the spiritual x-ray, this does not look good. You don't have what you need. When the time comes that we're assessed for our spiritual wealth, our spiritual strength, for that which God, through his word, has encouraged us to grow and develop in, the physical elements are not going to matter. Gold coins, holding the physical. Anybody ever heard the term physical? Having physical gold or physical silver in spite of a fiat currency. Seems like a good idea in this world, but it's not going to do any good at that time. The gold coins in the safe aren't going to help you when currency fails. When the dollar is devalued, you can have gold coins, but they aren't going to be any good to anyone. It also won't be Bitcoin that helps you get through this time. Insurance is good. In fact, as we think about the stores of money that we have, the insurance that we have, the food in the freezer that we have, we don't even need God. And that's part of the problem as a society, is if we don't need God, there's plenty everywhere. But as we've seen, even just recently in LA, the power went out, the food in the freezer went bad. The house is burned. Insurance is good, but what good would it do if everybody has needs? There just isn't enough. You could have an insurance check. Well, that's like having Bitcoin or gold in the safe. What good does it do at that point? All the dehydrated foods, stored water, propane will eventually run out at some point. Maybe it prolongs, makes you better off for a little while, but at some point it all runs out. Toilet paper is always good to have. There's a run on toilet paper every time there's concern. What is the currency of the kingdom? It's something that we should have. Because as we think about how we would protect ourselves, and it's good to be responsible, I don't want to make light of that. It's good to be prepared. I don't want to make light of that. Let's read what Jesus Christ would say in his sermon to us in verse 18. I counsel you, first person, red letters, this is Jesus Christ speaking to us. I counsel you to buy from me, he says, gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. If you want to be wealthy, if you want to prolong your life, not just a few weeks physically, but eternally, buy gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your, will interject, spiritual nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve. Let's remember that Jesus Christ came so that the blind could see, so that the deaf could hear, so that the lame could walk. And he's saying you want to see what God wants you to see. Hear the words. Walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. This is what Jesus Christ says. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Change. Hear the words. Let it fire you up. Be encouraged from these words of Jesus Christ. What is gold refined by fire? It's character. Character is the currency of the kingdom. Can you quickly get character? Anybody ever try? I need some good character quick. No. No, you can't become proficient at an instrument quickly. Or you find that there are different levels. Maybe you can get to some elementary proficiency quickly. But to get to moderate and advanced levels of proficiency, there's only one way you get there. How do you get there? Through time. It's true of sports as well, that to become proficient, it takes time. We've heard of the 10,000-hour rule. It takes 10,000 hours of practice to become proficient at something, which is 5 years full-time. If you were working 8 to 5, 5 days a week, or 10,000 hours overtime, it seems to be a rule of thumb. That's a lot of time. That's a significant investment to become capable at something. But if you wanted to be capable in sports, if you want to be capable at music, if you want to become have a body of knowledge and know a body of knowledge well, it takes time. There's no shortcuts. The only way we work through a maturity curve is step by step. We can't ultimately shortcut. And in this case, with character, there's only one way to get it. We have to earn it. It has to be developed. And how does that happen? Day by day, decision by decision. It's slowly developed. The interesting thing is, this contrasts with the physical in another way. No one can ever take that from you once you have it. It's yours. You earned it. And it doesn't matter what happens to your clothes. They can burn. Doesn't matter what happens to your house or to your money or any of that. You still have your character with you. You still are who you are. And that's all we take with us from this life. So here we read Jesus Christ himself encouraging us to develop these characteristics now while we have time. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Verse 20, Revelation 3, Jesus Christ's words. He's outside. He's knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. In the Gospels, we read words from Jesus Christ over and over again to his disciples. Anybody remember what those two words were? The invitation that Jesus Christ extended to those who could become his disciples? Follow me. They were simple. Follow me. Here he puts it a little different. I'm knocking. Are you going to open? Are you interested in this? Because there were many that didn't follow him. And who is one of them, by the way, that's characterized as one of the great tragedies of the Gospels? Who said, who clearly understood the invitation and declined? Say it out loud. I'm not hearing it. The rich young ruler. The one who had money. The one who had his whole life in front of him. And the one who had a position of authority in life said, in essence, I'm not willing to give that up. He exhibited the characteristics of this church, this congregation. He said, I'm rich. I don't have need of this. I don't want to give it all up. I'm not going to do it. And he didn't. Proverbs 30 records a prayer, if you will. We could turn to Proverbs 30 and glean something from verses 8 and 9 here. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. That was one of the messages to the early churches. And even here, they're commended for knowing the difference between the truth and the error because they studied the truth. So that's part of the prayer, but it continues. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Why? Because both are bad. Because it says, feed me with the food allotted to me. When you give me just enough, I'm in the right place. I still need your help, and I'm praying for the day-to-day help that I need. But I'm not so rich that I forget God and stop thinking that I have needs. And I'm not so poor that I'm desperate and are tempted to steal or do what I need to do to meet my daily needs. So being in the middle is what's being requested here and considered optimal. There's an optimal level of deprivation. And where is that optimal deprivation? We don't know, but it's not so much that you forget the name of God and not so little that you're constantly struggling. So we may pray for that. We're encouraged in the model prayer that Jesus Christ gave us to ask for our daily bread, which we know applies both physically, to have our physical needs met so that we can have enough peace and comfort so that we can pursue spiritual growth and operate at those higher levels. You remember perhaps from junior high or high school psychology, Maslow's hierarchy of needs. When we're in the base of the pyramid and we don't have our physical safety and structure, we can think of nothing else. But as we operate at higher levels, then we're able to think about growing and developing as a society and as individuals. So that's Maslow borrowed from Proverbs here in that way. So we pray for not too much, not too little. I stand outside and knock. You are invited. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. And he's saying, you'll have to decide how you're going to, when we respond to an invitation, what do? RSVP, which stands for Répondez, s'il vous plaît, in French. Maybe that's close. And that's Répondez, s'il vous plaît, is RSVP, which means please respond. And to him who does, you'll sit at that table. When he says, I will dine with them and they with me, what is he talking about? We're going to find out in Revelation 19 that there's going to be a banquet. And at that banquet, where the table is already being set, there's a place setting, and I can only imagine how beautiful this place setting is. And just like when you go to maybe a wedding or something where you would have an invitation that you would be asked to RSVP to, there may be a little card there with your name on it, or a little white stone that's been discussed in previous churches with your name on it. There is a place, as Jesus Christ said, I go and I prepare a place for you. There's a place setting with your name on it that only you can sit at. If you don't sit there, if you don't occupy that chair, if you make choices inconsistent with these that Jesus Christ is encouraging you to make, then that seat will go empty. It's yours. And just like the encouragement to the church in Philadelphia was, don't let anyone take your crown. Don't let anyone make that seat empty. Have you ever seen the table setting at a restaurant to the soldier who didn't make it back, the POW or the MIA that didn't make it back? Have you ever seen that empty setting? And there's lemon there and a rose. There's a lot of symbolism associated with that. Look that up if you are unfamiliar with it. You may see it in a restaurant someday and may seem a little curious if you don't understand what it is. But it's basically an empty setting, place setting, to honor those who won't come back to sit there. There's a spiritual lesson for us as we see that setting. And it's a little chilling when you do. And it should be chilling to us when we see that. We can lament that a soldier's not coming back to sit in that place setting as we're preparing to go eat. And we can also think about the fact that that could be us. That could be our place setting. And Jesus Christ is telling us now, don't let that be your chair that goes empty. Don't be MIA. Don't let Satan take you out. Because that's what he wants. He wants your chair to be that chair, that empty chair. And he will never stop trying. He knows that he doesn't win the war. But he'll win every battle he can, and the battle is with you. That's what matters today. That's why these words matter so much today. That's why we didn't skip over them. If we look at the notion of successive eras, it's going to be this era that's predominant when Christ returns, which means that it applies to us. These are the words, more than any, that apply to us, that we want to pay the most attention to. The Philadelphia era has already been adopted by those who came before us. It's over. It's gone. The people are gone. The buildings are gone. The properties are sold. It's over. So what's next? What's next are these words. They all apply to us, these particularly apply to us. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We're encouraged by Jesus Christ. To him, verse 21, to the church of Laodicea, there is this hope. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. These words, these letters, are what Christ wanted written before he went into all of the prophecies about the end time that were going to come. Before explaining and revealing what the end was going to look like, he said, but first, I want to give this coaching to the churches. I want them to hear what I have to say to them. I want these messages to be distributed. And he wants us to pay attention, because eternal life is on the line. So what are we going to do about it? I've got 4 points. What we can do about it. Point number one, suffer well. Suffering is a part of the Christian life. Jesus Christ became a human, came to this earth, and lived a physical life so he could understand how we suffer. And now, he understands us. And in this life, now, we suffer so that we can be like him. Suffering is an important part of being a Christian. Almost everywhere, or many places where the promises of God are articulated, there's an immediate follow-up with. But now, if need be, in this life, you've been grieved by various trials and challenges. Let's turn to 1 Peter. So 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 is a beautiful and amazing sentence that articulates the plan of God. Yes, it's 3 through 5. It's a very long sentence, and it talks about the inheritance. We'll just read it. Blessed be the God and Father, verse 3 of 1 Peter 1, of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we're reading about, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. That's that eternal crown that we'll read about in a minute. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. It's probably a sermon series in that sentence alone, because we could break that down. Read it this afternoon, read it slowly, and read it over and over, because there's so much there. You could study every element of that. But we've talked about the inheritance. We've talked about the fact that it's reserved for us, that it doesn't fade away, and that we don't understand it. It's beyond our human ability to understand. Eye has not seen nor ear heard. We know that it will be wonderful, and that we have hope of obtaining it, and that hope is the anchor of our soul, as it says in Hebrews. So in verse 6, he continues, in this knowledge, with this invitation, this is exciting, greatly rejoice. So be excited about that. But he continues, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So in this life, you have challenges, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, as we've discussed, though it is tested by fire, this is that character. This is how our character is tested, through the fire of trials and challenges. That gold, the gold of your character, the currency of the kingdom, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what we look forward to, and that's why we're willing to suffer. So suffer well. If we turn over to 1 Corinthians 9, we read of an analogy we've explored already. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, do you not know, this is Paul writing to those in Corinth who might have been familiar with the Olympics. It may have even been an Olympic year, and so he's using something that would have been important to them and understandable to them. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. To be an efficient runner, it's necessary to go through some pain. I find running painful. And I think also, if running or running on a regular basis or preparing for an event, I think about things differently. I think about what I eat and think, I don't want to have to carry that. Maybe I shouldn't eat it. I think about getting sleep, getting recovery. Perhaps you've signed up for an event in that way and think similarly. So it's not just about training. It's about everything that's going on in your life physically. And Paul here is applying this analogy to our spiritual race. Everyone who competes for their prize is temperate in all things. Now they, the runners, do it to obtain a perishable crown. At the time it was a wreath. Now it's a ribbon or a medal. But we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run not with uncertainty, and I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I should become disqualified. So here Paul's talking about being an athlete and how it changes the way you think and you exercise self-discipline. If we just perhaps look across the page to 1 Corinthians 10:12, we read something that's very applicable to the church of Laodicea. It's basically saying the same thing that Christ said, but in different words. It's applicable to us as well. And this is a sub-point to suffer well. Actually, this is point number two. We're making progress. We're on point number two. Pay attention to your spiritual condition. Point two, pay attention to your spiritual condition. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Be careful when you think you're okay. That's when you should be most worried. He continues, no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. So the things that you'll experience, the lures that Satan will use to tempt you, it's the same tackle box he's been using since day one. Go back to Adam and Eve. Doesn't this look good? Don't you want this? Has God said you shouldn't have this? Try it. It's good. Okay. That was the temptation. She went for it. Adam was not deceived. He also ate. That temptation can come in many different forms, but it's the same tackle box that Satan has always used, the same methodology. So pay attention to your spiritual condition, because as that temptation, which will vary for all of us, in baptism counseling, as we have conversations, a question that some of you have heard already as we've been through baptism counseling together. What is it that Satan will use to take you off the course? What is it personally? You don't have to tell me it, the answer. I just want you to think about it. Take some time to be introspective about what Satan could use. Most often, this is a younger person who may not have had life experiences yet. Some of us with more life experience may be able to look back and see what Satan has used or does use to tempt us. Jude 3. Jude's a very concise book in the Bible. And Jude 3 records Jude's encouragement to those he was writing to. He says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you, encouraging you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He says, I'm encouraging you to fight for this. Contend for it. Take it seriously. See the value. Understand it. I'll give you a couple of other scriptures for reference. 2 Timothy 1:6. This was last year's theme for Wilmatichik Weekend. Stir up the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of hands at baptism. Immediately after coming out of those baptismal waters, we say a prayer. And with the laying on of hands, request God's Spirit to combine with the Spirit, the human Spirit that God has given us as humans, to move towards becoming children of God through the transformative process that we read about in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. That transformative process changes who we are and how we think. Helps us to become like God. And here, Timothy is encouraged by his mentor to stir it up. To stir it up. And those fruits or that spirit produces fruit. And we can tell if we're producing fruit or not. Sardis was not. And then Colossians 2. Records the theme to this year's Wilmatichik Weekend. Colossians 2, that's a young adult event, in case you're not familiar. Colossians 2 and verse 6 says, "As you have therefore received the message of Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So it says, be rooted in him. In John, we read about being tied to the vine, different analogies, saying this is where you get your nutrition. It's through the Spirit. If we consider the parable of the sower, the seed could fall on different types of ground. The encouragement here is to be that fertile ground where those roots grow. Point number three. When all is going really well, fast. Why? Because that's when you are most at risk. It's when things are going great. When everything's going great, fast. Remember where it came from. Go without food and water for a day or more. Suffer. Recognize how weak we are physically. Recognize and appreciate the analogy there that as we go without physical nutrition, it doesn't take long until we become weak. Is the same true spiritually? How long does it take to become weak spiritually? What do we feel like when we're weak spiritually? Well, we probably don't feel it much when we're full physically. When all is going well, that's why we're most at risk. Beware. Don't be unaware. Sardis was overcome because they thought they were okay. It was true of the physical city of Sardis as well. They had a necropolis 800 feet above the city. They had walls that made the city very defensible. They had natural walls, cliffs, that made it defensible. They only had to protect one side. And they thought they were okay because of it. So Cyrus, we remember Cyrus from Ezra 1:1, consolidated the kingdoms of the Medes and the Persians, was able to overcome the city. So was Antiochus the Great. How did they do it? They had someone climb those unclimbable walls. It says that it was a sure-footed climber from Crete that scaled the walls. And then it was also said, and this is extra-biblical writing, that even a child could have defended the city if they were just paying attention. You could have thrown a rock and taken this guy off the wall, but they didn't even look. They didn't even feel like it was a threat or a weakness at all. And this guy climbed the walls and then opened the gates. And the armies came pouring through because they thought they were fine. Laodicea had the truth. They were doing what they thought they should. They kept the holy days. They kept the Sabbaths. They fellowshipped with one another. They thought they were fine. And that was that dangerous position. Why do we fast? Isaiah 58 answers that for us. To unleash the bonds, to release the heavy burdens. We have to look and see what our burden is, how we get bonded, but it's important to do that. When things are going well, fast. It's a powerful tool. We can ask God to reveal to us what our weaknesses are, where we should be looking that we're not even looking. The fourth point, let Jesus Christ instruct you. Be a student of Jesus Christ. He tells us what we need to know, and we're reading it now. Listen. These are all encouraging words that we hear over and over from Paul and from Peter. Listen. Remember. Don't forget. Let's think about all the encouragement that is given to us by his former students. In fact, we can go back and read what might have been considered a graduation address from the class of 31 AD. Let's go to 2 Peter. One of Christ's disciples who learned from Jesus Christ, followed him for 3+ years, and was taught by him himself, put some additional context to the messages that he had already heard, and these are the same lessons that Jesus Christ is teaching us today. So let's turn to the very last chapter of 2 Peter 3. Beloved, I write to you this second letter, in both of which, the first and the second letter, I'm stirring up your pure minds by way of a reminder. We've talked about stirring up the Spirit, that you may be mindful of these words, that they may be at the top of your mind, at the front of your mind, they may fill your mind, which were these words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, the messengers of God, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. We read about the creation where? Genesis 1. They forget that by the word of the God, or willfully blind to that fact. They choose to ignore it, that God created the heavens and the earth and all that we see here. And by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded by water. So he not only created it, he allowed man to occupy it, but at one point he became frustrated and he wiped it all out and started again. The story, by the way, is recorded in Genesis 1 through 11. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So the things that we see are being reserved, and they will be purified by fire. We've seen how quickly that can happen. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. These things are going to happen, but Christ wants you to be successful. He's not just going to grade your paper, he's here to help you get an A. He's telling you ahead of time, this is what's on the test. Be ready for it. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Things that we wouldn't even think are possible can happen. There were people that went to the remains of their house to find what was left. And one lady recorded the story of looking for that fireproof safe. You don't have to show of hands. How many have a fireproof safe in their house? And you have all your important documents in there, your passports and your IDs and your plastics and some photos. So they opened it. And everything in it was still smoking. It got so hot it all burned. Even inside. In fact, it was still smoldering inside when everything outside was done. So there is no such thing as a fireproof anything. at certain levels of heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We're not going to carry any of our physical belongings with us. We go only with the character that we've developed. That's how Jesus Christ is going to look at us. So be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. And then we'll jump to verse 17. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, since you get to hear it now, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. That's been a letter, that's been a encouragement that's consistent to all the churches as well. Don't fall from your own steadfastness. Don't be led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. And as Jesus Christ said to every one of the seven churches, to he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.